All right, so in John 8, verse 31, we read it a moment ago. I want to read it again. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple.'" You know, there's lots of people that believe in Jesus that just aren't abiding in the word. And God's word is what really we need to feed upon. It needs to be part of abiding in it, or like remaining in it. If there's one thing that you can do as a believer, or that you can encourage another believer in, is getting into the word of God. So Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple." Somebody might ask, what is a disciple? Well, here's at least one definition: abiding in the word. How many want to be a disciple of Jesus, a true follower? Well, you got to be in the word. No, there's no shortcut. And he says, when you do that, verse 32, you will know the truth. We want to know the truth. The only way we can figure out what's true is by what his word says. There's lots of truths out there. I'll call them truth, small t. But there's one truth, which is found in the word of God. And so if you're a believer and you want to be a disciple, someone who's following Jesus, you got to be in the word. And then he says you'll know the truth. That's where you'll find it. You're not going to find the truth by reading a book or listening to a tape or watching your favorite preacher. Even if it's me, you're going to find the truth by being in the word of God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And then he says, if you do this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who wants to be free? I mean, nobody wants to be the slave, do we? We want to be free. He said, you'll know the truth will make you free. So they said, well, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we'll be free? I mean, how can you tell a person who's never been a slave physically that there's freedom waiting for you? I mean, most of us, if Jesus said you could be free, might say, I've never been a slave. Why are you saying I can be free? Because Jesus is talking about a different kind of freedom and a different kind of slavery. And he talks about it right here. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Can I see who has committed sin in the room here today? So slave, we're slaves. We're slaves to sin. It becomes our master. And it rules our lives. But Jesus said, if you continue my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. See, there's free. The slavery that we are under because of sin is not something he wants to continue in our lives forever. He says, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Who would choose slavery over freedom? Nobody. We want to be free. The freedom that Jesus Christ speaks about is the freedom that comes by being a disciple, by continuing or abiding in his word. Through that, understanding the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want to say to you that I'm free indeed. Am I perfect? No. Do I still have sin in my life? Yes. There's my wife right down there. You could ask her. But I'm on a road of freedom. And there is so much freedom that Christ has brought to my life. And I know I could sit here and talk to so many of you, and you could say, you know what, I was once bound by this, I'm free. I'm free. Because why? Because I've known the truth. I'm following Jesus, and his path has taken me on a road to freedom. It's freedom. You'll know the truth will make you free. And the church should be filled with people walking in freedom. Only because of Jesus. Only because of his word. You will know the truth. The truth will make you free. There is such hope in that scripture. And that's what I want to talk to us about today, is that Jesus didn't come just to forgive us of our sins, but to set us free. To be free. That they would no longer enslave us. We would no longer be bound by them, that we could be free. I'm sure if we sat here and interviewed people, you would find in here people struggling with various areas of sin in their life. You need to know today Jesus wants to set you free. The path to freedom is right here, knowing the truth. Knowing the truth will set you free. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He writes here, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Let's talk about that for a minute. So, I want to be an obedient child. As an obedient child, he's telling me a path toward that. What is it? Don't be conformed. So what does that mean to be conformed? Conformed is just means to be pressed into a mold. All of us were pressed into a mold in our life at some point. We walked in a certain way, a mold, a pattern. So he's telling us, as an obedient child, don't be conformed to the passions, or those are just, they're just desires. All of us have them. All of us have desires. So he's saying, when you think about your life, look at the passions or the desires that were part of your former. Now, when he says former, what do you think he's talking about? That's what I was before I knew Jesus. You had patterns in your life that were former, and he calls them ignorance. Now, when he says ignorance here, how many of you are saying, that's not nice of you, Jesus? No, ignorance just means lack of knowledge. That's all it means. We didn't have the right kind of knowledge before we knew Jesus. We knew some other things, but those things, unfortunately, caused us to be conformed to a pattern of life that was ungodly and unholy. And so he's saying, now, as obedient children, don't conform your life to that old pattern. There's something different that God wants us to be following after now. Because that was a life that was filled with ignorance. We didn't know. We didn't know who God was. We didn't know what God had done. We didn't know it even in our mind, or we didn't know it experientially. You know, sometimes in the Bible, the word to know really means like intimate experiential knowledge. Like Adam knew his wife. You know what that means? Adam knew his wife and she conceived and had a child. It's intimate knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It's not just, oh, I know my wife. No, Adam knew his wife. And so when the Lord calls us to know something, it's this kind of knowledge. It's knowing experientially something about the Lord that we didn't know before. So then he says, a but. There's a but in there. When you see a but in the Bible, he's given you what the difference should be, or the alternative should be. Instead of conforming your life to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy. Now, who has called us? That's God, Jesus. How many of you know Jesus is holy? Is there anybody more holy than Jesus? How holy is Jesus? Hey. As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy. Now, how many of you are sitting here today saying, I don't even know why this is in the Bible. But what I want you to see is that God has a calling. It's away from something to something. The title of today's message is, He Saved Us From To. He saved us from something to something. He's calling us from this former life that was full of ignorance to be holy. To be holy in all your conduct. That's my way of life. And Jesus is like our example. He's our role model. He's saying, I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son. Not conformed to the pattern of your life that was before, but conformed to Jesus. It's being pressed into a different mold now. How many of you know that my old life doesn't really fit well with Jesus? And if I keep myself pressed into this pattern, I'm not going to be holy like he is. But if I allow him to do his work in my life, and I start turning this direction and allow myself to be pressed into this other mold, this new mold called holiness, then changes begin to happen in my life. Now, holiness comes because of God's work in us. It's his grace, it's his spirit, it's his power. It's his word, as I shared with you earlier. There's not a shortcut to it, but it's not hard. I know you're sitting there, you're looking at it, you're saying, how can I be holy like Jesus? I'm telling you, if you will just simply abide in Christ, if you will yield to him, let his word find a place in your heart, you will find holiness just beginning to grow. I'm telling you, and it's not a boastful thing, I can look out here and I know there are people who have holiness in their life because Jesus is being formed there. And it's not an outward holiness. It's not about how we wear our hair or the clothes we wear. It's about something that's happening inside of our hearts because we're being formed into the image of Jesus. You know, we're starting to be more like him. We're loving like he does and forgiving like he does. And all those things are happening. The fruits of the Spirit are growing in our life. Why? Because we're being pressed into this different mold. So he says, but be holy. As he who has called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, since it is written. He pulls this from the scripture. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's God's calling for us. You shall be holy because I am. He wants us to be like him, like father, like son. He wants us to be a chip off the old block, if you want to use that terminology. God wants us to be representatives of his. And part of that is this holy life that becomes part of us because of Jesus. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as father, how many do? How many call on him as father? He will judge impartially according to each one's deeds. Now, I love Jesus. I love the Father. I love the Holy Spirit. But I also know that one day I will stand before the Lord and he's going to judge me impartially. He's not going to say, oh, Kirk, you were such a good guy. I'm going to grade on the curve for you. No, he's going to judge impartially. And I want to remember that. I want to remember in my relationship with the Lord, I don't want to take it too casually, like, oh, me and the man upstairs, we got a thing going. I don't want that. I want to say, he's my father. He's called me to holiness. And one day he's going to judge me. And that's going to be some of the basis of that judgment. So if you call on him as father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So while we're on the earth, we want to have the fear of the Lord inside of our hearts. That is also a motivation toward holiness. And then verse 18, he says, knowing. I like that because in verse 14, he said, we didn't know. Now he's telling us, you do know. Before we were ignorant, now there's some knowledge. What's the knowledge? What do we know, Lord? Why are you telling us all these things? What is this new knowledge that I have that's going to help me? He says, because you were ransomed from your futile ways. Think about that for a minute. The word ransom means bought back. It's like the word redeemed. He's redeemed us. And what did he redeem us with? Let me continue to read the verse and we'll come back and talk about it. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways. Something I want to point out there is the word ways is the same word conduct in verse 15. So we had this former ignorance. He's calling us to be in a holy conduct because in our past life we had a futile conduct. We had a futile ways, ruinous, not worth anything. And they were inherited from your forefathers. You know, I said earlier, like father, like son. How many of you learned some bad ways by your fathers, your forefathers? I did, and I probably passed them on to my children. Maybe attitudes, you know, who knows? There is a learned process that happens from me to you and from you to your children. He said, I've ransomed you from these futile ways you've inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold. Here's a question. How valuable are you to Jesus? More valuable than silver or gold? All the silver and all the gold in the world could never ransom you from your ways. But it's with the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood of Jesus. There's nothing more precious in the entire universe than the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to buy something with this. What did he buy? When we think of redemption, we often think of, well, he redeemed me from my sins. Well, that's true. He redeemed me from the wrath of God. That's true. But what this scripture teaches is he redeemed us from our conduct. Do you see that? He ransomed us from the futile ways. So when I'm over here pressing myself into this passion of ignorance over here in the world of sin, Jesus said, Kirk, I'm going to buy that from you, and I'm going to give you something different. He ransomed me away from this, and he's brought me over to a place of redemption, a place to where I can walk in holiness. So I want you to think about your life, your conduct. What is the conduct you're walking in? Where are you being conformed? Is it to that old life that was ignorant? Or is it a life that has this new knowledge? What's the knowledge? Jesus has ransomed me. I don't have to live there anymore. I've actually been bought by the precious blood of Jesus that I'm free from this. You know, Jesus, if you buy something, who does it belong to? You. And Jesus bought us with his precious blood. He said, I'm buying you away from that to a holy life. And so tell me you can't be free. Tell me you can't overcome it. It's the precious blood of Christ that has ransomed you from your futile ways, from that old conduct, and called us over here. So my first point, what has he saved us from? From our former passions, from our futile ways. What has he saved us to? Holy ways. From and to. And the key element here in these verses is knowledge. So what do we know? Our old life was based on ignorance. This new life is based partly on, I know something. I know the truth of the fact that Jesus has purchased me from this old life and given me a new direction. That knowledge should help us be free. Next, Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. But grace is often looked at, or I think people think of it as a passive thing. It's like, oh, the grace of God. I'm saved by grace. Well, it's much more than that. Grace is an active ingredient in our life. When you think about God's grace, what is it doing for us? I mean, is it just he has grace, so he's going to overlook my sin? No, it's much more than that. It's much more than that. Let's read about it. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. No one likes to be trained. Training means something's got to change in my life. Training means I'm doing it the wrong way, I'm going to learn the right way. Training means correction. Training means bringing you onto a different path. We train our children, but the Lord trains us. And actually, the grace of God trains us. It's active. It's very active in my life, the grace of God, your life. When Jesus saved us by grace, he's causing this grace to do something inside of us. It's not just like this blanket forgiveness of sins. Saved by grace. Oh, it's grace. Everybody's got grace now. No, when that grace comes into your life, it starts to work something. But what's it doing? It's taking us from something and taking us to something. What is it? It's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's that old life of ignorance. God's grace comes into my heart now, and he says, hey, Kirk, I'm going to train you how to renounce all that. I'm going to help you turn away from all that, all the ungodliness, all the worldly passions. And all of us had those, didn't we? We had ungodliness and worldly passions so alive in our heart. But they were there partly because of our ignorance and partly because we didn't have the grace of God to move us out of it. But now we do. We're saved by grace through faith. And so this grace comes and it teaches us or trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Are you still dabbling in ungodliness? Look at the grace of God in your life. Ask God for a greater measure of his grace to work in you, or at least for you to surrender to it in a greater way. And then to live self-controlled. Wives, how many of your husbands could use some of that? A little self-control. God's grace is there to help us live a self-controlled, upright, and a godly life in this present age. I like that he put that there because some of us might be tempted to push that off into heaven. Like, when I die, I'll be godly. No, in this present age, he wants you to be godly. In this present age, he wants you to be holy. You know what I mean? It's like, while we're here, it's the grace of God that's doing that. I'm not doomed for my entire life to be caught over here in this life of ignorance, because God's grace is moving me to something different and what he calls godly, upright, and a self-controlled life. Waiting for our blessed hope. We are. We are waiting for a blessed hope. There is a day when Jesus will return, and that'll be a great day. It's the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness. See, he came to redeem us from, just like I said before, he ransomed us from this futile life. He redeemed us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Man, Jesus wants you. When he gave his life and he spilled his blood, he said, because I want you. You're my possession. And he wants something that's pure. He wants something that's good. He wants something that's holy. And he's purchased us with his precious blood to actually produce that in our life. And the whole work of God's Holy Spirit with his grace working in us is to purify for himself a people. What he calls here, a people of his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So what are we saved from here? We're saved from lawlessness. What are we saved to? Good works. A life of good works. Why? Because God's grace is at work in my life. And the grace of God is the key element here. And then finally, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted us all things. You guys know all means what? There you go. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, I just don't have what it takes to be godly. No, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have everything you need to live a godly life. You're not lacking in one iota. Where am I going to find it? If you know the truth will set you free. If you know the truth will set you free. We're not slaves to anybody. He who commits sin is a slave to sin. If you continue in my word, you'll be my disciple. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And so he says here, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. I need everything I need for this life I have. To live in this life, and everything I need for godliness. How do I get it? Who can tell me? Through the knowledge of him. Just, there's something we need to know. We need to know something through the knowledge of him. The more you know Jesus, the more this will become a reality. I'm not talking about rocket science here. I'm not talking about What are the 25 steps I need to do to become holy? No, just get in the Word, get to know Jesus, get to know the grace of God in your life, get to know the work that He did in redeeming you from that old futile way of life. It's a little bit of knowledge and a lot of grace and understanding of what He's done. And all of a sudden, I'm over here dabbling in this futile way, and I say, Jesus, I don't want that, man. I want to walk over here with You, and Your grace is pushing me this direction. Your grace is at work moving me over here, and I'm finding my life is changing. I'm no longer what I used to be. I used to be this. Now I'm something totally different. Through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His glory and His excellence. See, Jesus has a calling for our life. We learned earlier He's called us to holiness. Now He's calling us to His own glory. His own glory. Not just glory. His own glory. This is what I'm calling you to. And how many know there's nothing more glorious than Jesus? He's calling you to His own glory and His excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them, through these promises, or through His glory and excellence, we become partakers of the divine nature. Would you read that with me again? That through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That is a calling of God upon our lives, brothers and sisters. Now, what does that mean? No one's becoming God. No one's becoming God here. But we are partaking of the divine nature. When God created man, He created man in His image. When man sinned, something was lost. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Something of the glory of God was lost because of sin. I think when talked about, I think it was Adam, or was it Seth? He had a son created in His image. See, after a while now, we're creating our kids in our own image. Yeah, there's still an image of God that's there for sure. But we're creating our kids in our own image. And like we read earlier, we're passing things down from forefather to forefather because there's this sin nature that's just so alive in us. And Jesus came to deliver us, came to set us free, came to call us away from that to something different. And here He's saying, I want you to be partakers of a divine nature. I'm telling you, man, that's not something that's unattainable in the Lord. You know, when you get around a person who's been partaking of something of Jesus, there's just something about them. You know who I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You experience the love of Jesus through a person. Or you experience His humility in a person. You experience the kind of, what's happening is that person has moved away from selfishness and they're different. They moved away from hatred and bitterness and strife and they're loving. What's happening is they're partaking of the divine nature. The fruits of the Spirit, that's the divine nature. It's describing what is God's nature like and you're partaking of it. It's just happening. So I'm not over here bound up in sin all my life and unable. By God's grace, by some things I've learned, by His power, by His divine power, He's moving me away from here. And He's purchased my life away from this. So I can be over here, not perfect, but certainly a much different man than I ever was. So He's granted to us precious promises that through them you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. What tense is that? Who's an English teacher here? Having escaped. Not with the hope that one day I might. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So yes, sin has a powerful hold on people. It's called slavery. But there's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus. It is not more powerful than the grace of God. It's not more powerful than knowing the truth of God. It's not more powerful than the divine power of God. And so for us to be able to say, I have to live my life caught up in this life of sin is wrong. It's to say, hey, Lord, you ransomed me from this. Turn me. Give me that divine power. Let your grace be alive in my life so I can come over here and partake of this divine nature of Jesus, that my life can be different and I can truly be free. If you continue my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And we can say to Jesus, Lord, you have set me free. I'm free. I'm not only are my sins forgiven, I'm free of them. They no longer have a hold on me. And so I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 3. Well, let me read it further back. I'm sorry, it won't be on your slide there. Verse 12. So Paul's, in this particular chapter, he's talking about the difference between the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant, which is called the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of the letter, the ministration of the Spirit. And he says, since we have a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. Remember when Moses would go up in the mountain and he would see the glory of God and his face would shine. When he would come down, he had to put a veil over here so people couldn't be blinded by the glory. He was hidden behind the veil. He said, so Moses would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. In other words, that glory didn't last forever. After a while, it would diminish and fade away. And he'd go back up and the glory would come again. It was a diminishing glory. It wouldn't last forever. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, and he's speaking now about the Jewish people, their minds were hardened. To this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. You can take a person to some of the most clear scriptures depicting Jesus, and they're blind. There's a veil. It's there. They cannot see it. So that remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ is that veil removed. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. See, the veil is not just here. It's actually over their hearts. There's a veil there. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, the guys he's writing to, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. How do we behold the glory of the Lord? Well, it's the same word. They're trying to behold the glory of the Lord, and they can't see it. There's a veil there. It's on their heart. Plain scripture, they can't see it. It's hidden from them. But it says here, we all with an unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being, what's the word there? Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is that Spirit. How am I changed from one degree of glory to another, beholding the glory of the Lord? Thank God that the veil is removed from us. We can open these same scriptures and see Jesus. And somehow, the Lord, this is the Lord's work. Somehow the Lord takes us from one degree of glory to another as we behold Jesus in his word. I'm telling you, you know, for those of you who spend time in the word, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you who've never experienced it, I'm telling you, there is something so beautiful about being in God's Word and having Jesus do something in your heart. What's he doing? He's taking us to glory. When he talked there about he's called us to his own glory and excellence, that may be speaking about a future date, but in many ways it's speaking about right here. We're being changed from glory to glory, even here, when we behold Jesus in his word. This gives me such hope when I think about the struggles of sin in my life, or if I think about something I can't seem to overcome. There's such hope offered through Jesus Christ. And I pray for all of us that we would really be able to tap into the freedom that Christ has given us, that we would recognize that we're saved from something, but we're also saved to something. We're not saved from sin so we can continue to wallow in it the rest of it. We're saved from it so we can move to something else. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would. We're going to close here in prayer. And listen, if you have a need for any kind of prayer at the end of the service, please feel free to come up, and we'd be glad to pray for you, encourage you. So, Father, I thank you so much for the Word, for your Holy Spirit, for your grace, for the knowledge you've given us to understand these things, Lord. You've taken the veil off our hearts. Thank you for the divine power. Lord, I thank you for the hope that we've received in Jesus, the freedom that's ours because of what you've done and what you've called us from. I pray you help us all to walk in it, step into it, Lord, with great joy. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.